The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn together to God's Word as we find it in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We read this entire chapter from God's Word. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We pay special attention to verses 19 to 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In our verse, beloved, there are many thoughts, great truths of God and of our salvation that we can set our minds and hearts on as we stand at this significant time again, at the end of another year. Truths that speak of the end of this world, of the glorious coming of Jesus Christ, of the final and glorious revelation of our salvation, of the appearing of the new heavens and the new earth, the blessed hope of the inheritance of the saints. What thoughts, what mighty truths these are for us to meditate on tonight, to set our heart upon. The world in which we are living is one that is increasing in darkness, growing in wickedness. The church that is in our modern day is increasingly apostate. The enmity of the world is against us. The signs of the times are evident. We're getting ever nearer to the final day of the history of this world. And in this world, we're hated and we are persecuted. But we have hope in God. The same saints that Peter addressed in his first letter are also addressed by this letter. They are identified in the opening words of the first letter as elect according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit, by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. They are those who are begotten again, regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ unto a lively hope. They are also those who must suffer many trials in this world. They are persecuted by the ungodly world, and they have many sorrows. 2 Peter, written probably a number of years after 1 Peter, is a circumstance in which this is growing more and more. Probably it's the time of the great persecution of Nero. These were fearful times. And in 2 Peter, the inspired apostle tells us about all of these things, that we must expect persecution, and about the mockers that shall arise, and about the end of the world, the judgment of God that shall come in the great day of God, as we are told in chapter 3. The passing away of this present world with a great noise in the judgment of God, and the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. Added to all of which Peter instructs us in chapter, or in the first letter, is a personal word, strikingly, a personal word concerning his own imminent death and departure. He talks about the fact that his earthly pilgrimage is near to being over, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He's about to die. Perhaps Peter had received a special word from Christ concerning his coming death, or perhaps the circumstances of the world in which he was living was such that he knew that his earthly life would soon be over. Perhaps he already had the sentence of death on his head. We know from church tradition that Peter died as a martyr, that he requested to be crucified upside down. So before he wrote this letter, he knew all these things were about to happen to him. And from that perspective, he feels more urgent to remind the church of the truths that he, as an apostle, had the privilege of preaching to the church. And all of these, in our text, they are those truths that God has given to his church by prophecy. In the light of all of these things that we have spoken of already, God has given to us a more sure word of prophecy. This is one of the beautiful passages of Scripture that teach us so powerfully the truth of the infallibility of God's word. We learned that in seminary. It's a passage that we had to memorize. Peter tells us that in the situation in which we find ourselves in the darkness of this world, we must take heed to the more sure word of prophecy that God has given us. Let's consider that. First of all, noticing what it is. Secondly, its certainty. And finally, its comfort, the more sure word of prophecy. One of the key words in our text is the concept prophecy. We all know that prophecy has to do with the foretelling of the future. And the Bible is full of prophecy. The word prophecy can be understood, and I think that's how it has to be understood in our text also, in a very broad way, as referring to the whole of God's word as it prophesies of the things which are to come. God himself is the author of all of that prophecy. He is the eternal God. He is the sovereign one. He is the God who not only determines all things from all eternity according to his decree, but he is the one who also declares what he is going to do in the earth, and he reveals himself as God. As a God who is absolutely sovereign and who will realize with absolute certainty the fullness of his counsel in Jesus Christ. There's a very striking passage in Isaiah. Perhaps this has been quoted a number of times from this pulpit, but it's a passage that Isaiah declares to God's people in contrast to the idolatry that they were guilty of at the time. He says concerning God and concerning prophecy, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. The wonder of that is that he declares what he is going to do. He reveals his decree in prophecy, in the wonder of prophecy. He makes known even in the world his sovereign purposes, but he reveals in particular, he reveals his counsel, the secrets of his counsel. He reveals as our covenant God. He makes them known to us. Before they are realized, he causes them to be known. He comforts us with prophecy. What an amazing thing prophecy is, beloved. If you would make a careful study, and if you would collect all the prophecies of Scripture, you would be astounded at how much of Scripture is really prophecy. Over and over again, God would give to his church prophecies. There was the prophecy of the mother promise given as soon as Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. There were the promises of God's covenant that he made to the patriarchs of old at all the crucial times in their lives. He declared, God did himself, he declared his counsel through prophecy. Many of the Psalms are prophecies, and we sing of them. In those Psalms, God declares all that he is going to do, even unto the end of the world. We have the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and we have the 12 minor prophets. What a huge section of the Old Testament this is. When Peter, in our text, speaks of these prophecies, he's not only talking about Old Testament prophecies, but he's also talking about the New Testament prophecies. Jesus himself gave us many prophecies. He encouraged those who believe in him to look unto the fulfillment of these prophecies. Think of Matthew 24 and the parallel passage in Luke, prophecies of his coming. Think of the parables. Almost all of the parables of Jesus had to do with prophecy of the kingdom and the glory that was to come. Think of the Sermon on the Mount and the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when ye are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great shall be your reward in heaven." Prophecy. Prophecies that he made as the Son of God. And then think of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read their epistles and consider once how much of their epistles had to do with prophecy of the end times, of the glory of the coming of Christ and the realization of his kingdom. Think of just this book of the Bible from which our text is taken this evening, 2 Peter. It has so much to say about the end times. And Peter urges, before his departure, he urges the church to always remember these prophecies. We don't do that near enough, beloved. Perhaps that's because we're living in such a time of ease and luxury. Peter was writing out of a time of great persecution and suffering and dreadful darkness. If we would only be conscious more of the darkness of this world, and perhaps if God would send us persecution, real persecution. Persecution in which members of the church would be dying as martyrs. This was the kind of circumstance from which Peter wrote the admonition and the exhortation of our text. Then think of the book of Revelation, not a book that is to be kept closed, so mysterious that no one can understand its meaning. We're very thankful in our Protestant Reformed churches for the work of the late Reverend Hoeksema in the excellent commentary on the book of Revelation, the prophecy. The great prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, of the conflicts of the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Antichrist, and of the judgments that will come upon this world and upon the final glorious victory of Jesus Christ. All of this is prophecy, beloved, and the center of all of those prophecies is Christ, the revelation of the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of God's purposes in exalting and glorifying his Son Jesus Christ, ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to what he says about that in verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." They have to do with the power of Jesus Christ, who now is exalted at God's right hand, to whom God has given all power and authority in heaven and earth, as he realizes God's eternal counsel and fulfills all the prophecies of God's word, the majesty of Christ. The majesty of Christ. When all of these things have we been fulfilled, beloved, we're going to see the glorious majesty of Christ enthroned in the heavens. That's the ultimate of all of the prophecies of Scripture. And in the midst of the circumstances as they are described in this letter, this is our hope. And as we come to the end of another year, this is our hope. The fulfillment of all of these prophecies. What an amazing event that's going to be when all of these prophecies are finally fulfilled in the glory, the revelation of the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the revelation of the salvation, the final salvation that is accomplished already in Jesus Christ, ready to be revealed, the revelation of our glorious inheritance, an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us and for which we are kept. These truths, beloved, are made known by God to His church. And He takes such great care that these truths are always kept in mind. They are known in the church. The members of the church are reminded to take heed to these prophecies. And that brings us to the second point of the sermon. These prophecies are absolutely certain. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's emphatic language. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Never must we doubt that the day is going to come when these prophecies are all fulfilled. And the ultimate reason for that is because these prophecies are from God Himself. Peter says to us, we did not come to you with cunningly devised fables. That's the stuff of pagan religion. Cunningly devised fables. As I was a missionary in Singapore, we came across how much these fables are the stuff of pagan religions, and millions and millions of people are deceived by these pagan religions, cunningly devised fables. But God, in His great love and in His concern for us as His church, He has given us a more sure word of prophecy. There are three reasons that are outlined, and we only have a very short time to address these three reasons. They are outlined in our text. First of all, they are sure because of the revelation of the transfiguration. We might be quite surprised that Peter brings up the transfiguration. You know, don't you? Even children know what the transfiguration was about. Perhaps you had this already in your catechism class. At a certain point, very near to the time when Jesus would be crucified, God brought Him up to a mountain, and there He was transfigured. Peter has this commentary concerning the transfiguration. He says concerning that transfiguration, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And that's the reason, one of the reasons that Peter emphasizes in our text why we have a more sure word of prophecy. It was very significant that Jesus brought three of his disciples there to witness the transfiguration of Christ. There on the mount, they saw his majesty and his glory, the glory and majesty that would follow the shame and humiliation of the cross after he arose from the dead and was exalted to the right hand of God in glory and majesty. We saw that, Peter said. And he emphasizes that. We saw it. We were witnesses of this foreshadowing of the glory and majesty and honor of Jesus Christ. This was given for Jesus' own personal encouragement just before he gave himself to the awful death of the cross. But this was also given to these three disciples so that after the departure of Jesus, they could preach about the glorious majesty of Christ. And that fits in the whole scheme of our text. The prophecies, the focus of the prophecies are the glory and majesty of Christ. God was pleased to give this foreshadowing of the glory and majesty of Christ. That foreshadowing has now been fulfilled. Christ is enthroned in glory and majesty. And the apostles could preach of that. And Peter could say about that whole event, because of that revelation, we have a more sure word of prophecy. There's a comparative word there. God gave us a revelation that was greater, more glorious of the majesty and the reign of Christ, the everlasting exaltation and glory of Christ, because that's central to all prophecy, you see. Because Christ is now enthroned in the heavens, we are more sure than ever before that all the prophecies of Scripture that pointed finally to the exaltation of Christ, they are going to be realized. Beloved, there's no doubt about that. Christ is now enthroned in the highest heavens in glory at the right hand of God. God has given him all power and authority in heaven and earth, and he is coming with power, the power that he has as the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming to reveal his majesty, his glorious majesty. He already has that in heaven. We can't see that because it is hid by the clouds, but the day is going to come very soon when the glorious majesty of Christ is going to be revealed. And we have a more sure, Peter says, a more sure word of that, of the prophecy of that event in the Transfiguration. When you read this passage, you're going to get a far greater understanding of the significance of the Transfiguration. So that's the first reason why Peter says that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Christ is exalted according to the foreshadowings of that exaltation in the Transfiguration. The apostles have preached that Christ, after the cross, he would be glorified. The second reason is the nature and the origin of all biblical prophecy that declares these truths to us. The apostle describes the nature of these prophecies. For the prophets of old did not speak by any private interpretation. The Roman Catholic Church has misinterpreted this passage to refer to the false idea that the clergy of the church only can interpret the scriptures. Because of that extremely serious error, the Dark Ages came upon the church, and she wasn't delivered from those Dark Ages until the time of the Reformation. Well, Peter is not talking here about the interpretation of the Roman Catholic clergy, of the Pope, and of the church councils, but Peter is talking about how the prophets, the patriarchs, Moses, the Psalm, the writers, the inspired writers, the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the other prophets, how they were able to interpret the events in which they were living, that they experienced in their own life. It wasn't by any private interpretation. Though they stood in the office of prophet, that was not by their own will. They did not interpret these things according to their own will. In fact, ultimately, prophecy is entirely impossible for man. He cannot and he does not know the future. In the time of the year that we are living in, there's all kinds of people that are making prophecies of what next year or perhaps the next 10 years is going to be like in America. But finally, man knows nothing about the future. Not even the apostles were able, through themselves, by their own wisdom, to understand these things. They did not make prophecies by their own private interpretation, but they were holy men of God, chosen, ordained by God to be the special instruments of revelation. And they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That phrase describes the great wonder of inspiration. Holy men of God, chosen by God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, these were the holy men of God. The apostle John, when he received the visions on the island of Patmos, he didn't write them down. He didn't give them to the church by any private interpretation. But holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there was such a wonder that took place, the wonder of the inspiration of the Word of God that they were moved in such a way that they were able to write precisely according to the will of God. Word for word, perfectly, they were able to record in the Scriptures the prophecies that we have been talking about. Because God, it was His purpose that His church should have a collection of prophecies that were not cunningly devised fables, but these prophecies would be given to the church as sure and absolutely certain, because they came not by the will of men. The word will in our text is to be understood in a broader way than what we would commonly use that word in modern day English. It includes the imagination, the plans, the understanding of men. These prophecies did not come by the will of men. They came from God Himself. The ultimate reason why we have the more sure word of prophecy is because they come from God, the Sovereign One, the God who knows all things, and the God who determines all things, the God who realizes His purpose and accomplishes His perfect with finality and with perfection. God has given us such sure word of prophecy. Beloved, we need to know that in our church world in which we're living in. Stay with me now. Let me give you some application. My own life, when I went to Calvin in the late 60s, then the Christian Reformed Church came out with the document called The Nature and Extent of the Authority of Scripture. The key false teaching of that document was the false teaching that God's Word is composed of the Word of God and the Word of men. The Bible is a combination of the Word of God and the Word of men. And out of that false position regarding the Word of God has flowed many heresies. So the false teaching of theistic evolution has run rampant in the church, because you see, in the Bible, you have in part the Word of God and in part the Word of men. That's exactly what Peter is contradicting in our text. These prophecies did not come by the will of man. There's an absolute antithesis. Not by the will of man. The Scriptures are not the record of man's learning and man's science and man's understanding of reality. The Scriptures were given to the church through the wonder of inspiration, in which holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spake not, emphatically not, according to the will of God or according to the will of man, but only according to the will of God. I made this sermon for Southwest Church originally at the time when a document came out published by the Christian Reformed churches regarding the stand of the church concerning the vile sin of homosexuality. And if you've read that document, you will know that the basis of that document is the new hermeneutics. And the point of the new hermeneutics is that in our modern day times, we have to understand the Word of God differently than in the past. We have to use human learning and human philosophy and human culture and social evolution, and we have to reinterpret the Word of God so that the way the church once understood the Word of God must not be imagined to be the correct and only way. We even have the apostles' example of how you are to interpret God's word according to human wisdom in a new culture and in a new age. And so that document came out claiming audaciously even the guidance of the Holy Spirit in all of this evil work. Beloved, God has given to us a more sure word of prophecy. Modern day Reformed and Presbyterian churches in some cases have reduced the Bible to a collection of cunningly devised fables. And through these fables, men and churches are being deceived, and the sure foundation of the hope of the church and of God's people is being taken away. So that's why this is such a crucial issue in our day. We need to understand what Peter has to say to us. Take heed to these prophecies and know that they are from God. Make sure that we as a denomination are never in such a state that we are deceived by the modern day ways of interpreting the scriptures, the prophecies of God's word, because that is absolutely disastrous. God has given to us a more sure word of prophecy, his infallible word, given to us by holy men whom he chose, who were consecrated to him, whom he filled with his Spirit, whom he carried along in such a way through the wonder of inspiration that the result of that is that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And what a comfort that is. That's the last point of the sermon. What a tremendous comfort that is. If we have a Bible, if we have prophecies that are doubtful, we don't know what they mean and what their significance is for our modern day time of 2017 and 2018. We've lost the foundation of our hope and our comfort. But God didn't give to us a book that is a collection of myths. He gave us the infallible prophecies of his word. And they are, according to the last part of our text, they are like a light shining in a dark place. The world in which we are living is a dark place. As we come to the end of another year, we have to be impressed by that. There's darkness, moral, spiritual darkness in the world in which we are living, increasing darkness. There's no compromise of that by a false teaching of common grace. The world is growing ever dark. Literally, the word means a filthy, a dirty place. The world is immoral. It's wicked. It's dark. It's philosophers. It's advocates of a new society of advanced civilization. It's social engineering. It all comes forth from a world of darkness, increasing darkness. The apostasy of our times, the threats of Antichrist, the curse upon this world, the suffering and misery of this world, all of it is part of the darkness of this world. And in the darkness of this world, God has given to us the light of the prophecies of his word. What a beautiful thing that is, beloved. And that's significant for the church as a whole. Together, as a church institute, we must take heed to the more sure word of prophecy that God has given to us, and that's significant for you and I personally. When Peter wrote these words, there were members of the church who were being persecuted in ways that we have no experience of. I remember one man saying, persecution is a big word. It is. To have to suffer for Christ's sake? To have to die as a martyr for Christ's sake? How could anyone in the past die as a martyr unless they had in their heart the more sure word of prophecy? But there's another personal application of that. The darkness of this world is death. Peter reminds us throughout both of his letters of the fact, the reality, that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We suffer many things, not only spiritually, but physically. Christians have heart attacks. Christians have cancer, and not all of that cancer is curable. There are people who have cancer that is terminal. Are you ready for that? Next year, there may be people sitting here in this auditorium that are no longer here because God has taken them away to glory. Are we ready for such experiences in our life? We are, beloved, when we take heed to the more sure word of prophecy. What a hope there is in that prophecy. When this earthly tabernacle, Peter says, when I put off that earthly tabernacle, then I will inherit the glory that Christ has prepared for me in heaven, in the darkness of that experience. How wonderful it is to have in our heart to meditate upon the more sure word of prophecy. Christ has died for me. He has arisen. He is exalted in the highest heavens. He has accomplished my salvation. He has prepared, according to the first letter, he has prepared for me and for all those who love him, for you. By God's grace, he has prepared an inheritance whose glory and blessedness shall never fade away. And that inheritance is reserved in heaven for me and for you. And we are, by God's grace, preserved for that inheritance. That's the light in the dark place. What a blessed reality that is. And then he uses a second figure of speech of the day star arising. Until the day star arise. And that's a figure of speech that's used in other places of Scripture. The day star is the star that is the harbinger of the day. When the darkness is passing, the day star is there, encouraging us that the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Some interpreters have referred to this day star as the sign of the Son of Man that shall appear just before the return of Jesus Christ. In our text, that day star arises in the hearts of the child of God. What a beautiful thing that is. The child of God, the elect of God, begotten unto a lively hope, when the day of our final salvation arises, the day star arises in our hearts. And if that refers especially to the final coming of Jesus Christ, what a beautiful thing that will be. In the midst of the judgments being poured out upon the world, all of the things that are prophesied in God's word are being accomplished. And there arises in the heart of the child of God, begotten unto a lively hope, the day star of the hope of our final and perfect salvation. What a beautiful truth, beloved, that is. As we come to the end of another year, and as we witness all the fearful events, the wars and the rumors of wars, the judgments of God in earthquakes, in floods, in fires, we know those in our own country, and we know that all of these are prophecies that must be fulfilled. But when these things take place, then we remember that our redemption draweth nigh. We see the light, the glorious light of the appearing of Jesus Christ, of his power and majesty, and of his great salvation. We're not afraid. We're not confused. But we take heed to the more sure word of prophecy. We do that together as a church of Jesus Christ, as those prophecies are continually declared in our midst through the preaching of God's word, and we do that personally, especially when the hour comes for our departure from this world, we have the more sure word of prophecy that fills us with eagerness with expectation, with longing to see our Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory and majesty. We're not deceived by the world and their views of the Bible. I heard recently that the Protestant Reformed churches are considered to be a cult. One of the reasons we are considered to be a cult is because we believe in the infallible scriptures. Thank God. We believe in the infallible scriptures. We believe the more sure word of prophecy. And that is, beloved, our hope, and that hope shall never be put to shame. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the great gift of the more sure word of prophecy that comes from thee, the God of heaven and earth, the sovereign one, the eternal God, the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. As we are at this significant time of the year and even in our own personal life, may we take heed unto that more sure word of prophecy and find in it our hope and all of our comfort and assurance through Jesus Christ. Amen.